let's go down, down, down to the river. Let's go down, down, down to the river and rise up in amazing grace.
Amen. Yes. That's a great song. What a way to get started, huh? Amen. Well, welcome today, and I'm so glad you're here. I just want to start this morning by, first of all, acknowledging the fact that we need to pray for Israel. Amen. Scott, how's Zach doing? Where's he at?
He's in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And he sent me video last night. I talked to Zach, which would have been about 3 o'clock in the morning his time, because he wasn't sleeping. Neither was his wife. And he sent me a video of above their apartment building where the Iron Dome was doing what it is supposed to do and shooting down missiles.
Wow. Makes it a little more closer to home, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
My God is bigger.
Yeah, amen.
Than those missiles.
Amen.
So... And Zach's not the only American that's there, which matters to us in our country, but it's Jerusalem.
Right.
God knows exactly where you are.
Mm-hmm.
He loves you more than any of us can imagine, to the point that he knows the number of hairs on your head.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not surprised by any of this stuff.
Right.
God is bigger than the things that we see.
Yeah.
God is asking for Scott to pray.
Amen.
Not just for his kids.
Right.
Who are in Jerusalem.
Pray for the peace of Israel.
But for the people of Israel.
For Amen.
The, oh, man. You started this, Mike.
I just asked a question, Scott.
You asked where my son was. Sorry. My son is scared, and it's interesting too. The American people that are there do not live in a country that routinely has missiles shot at them.
Right.
So this is all very new.
Right.
The Israeli people
kinda
were going to the beach yesterday.
They're kind of used to it.
Yeah.
Because it's just another day.
Yeah.
Our God is bigger than this.
Yeah. Amen.
Our God is not surprised. Our God is still on the throne.
Well, he prophesied this. This is part of end times. This is what's happening, and this is part of his plan. And we just believe that. We've been teaching that for a long time here in this church. We believe in end times. We believe that God has everything under control.
Yes.
And these wars and rumors of wars are the birth pangs. And exactly what's happening. And we're to pray for the peace of Israel. And that's what we are to do. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to start off right now. We're going to pray for our service today. We're going to pray for the worship. But we're going to pray for the peace of Israel. We're going to pray for Zach and his wife Ashley. And we're just going to pray for peace. Amen?
Yes.
Stand with me if you will. Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name. And we are so thankful, Lord, that we are here in this place. Lord, that you've anointed us, or you've appointed us to be born in this country for a time such as this. And Lord, we have an assignment now, and our assignment is to pray for the peace of Israel.
Yes.
Lord, we are not carnal in this, and I know where Scott's heart is, and I totally appreciate that. And Lord, and I also appreciate the fact that he's a heart of prayer. And God, that's what we're doing right now. We're praying for Israel. We're praying for Jerusalem. We're praying for the leadership there. We're praying for the government. We're praying for good wisdom and good understanding. And Lord, we pray your will be done. Because we know that this is a plan. We know we are in the times of the end. And God, I pray that we are prepared for what's ahead. I pray, Lord, we know that you know, and we just are preparing ourselves to be under your protection. We pray the blood of Christ over Zach and Ashley and all those others at this time. We pray for their peace and their protection. Lord, now we pray for this service. We pray, Lord, as we go into the next few minutes of worship, God, we pray that our hearts will be right before you, and that you would receive our worship, God, as pleasing in your sight, pleasing in your ears. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks again, Pastor Rick, for faithfulness in prayer time. It's so good. I should have said, for those that don't know, Scott's son, Zach, is playing professional basketball over in Israel. And he plays for what's the name of the team, Scott?
Hapoel Jerusalem. Yalla Hapoel.
Yalla Hapoel.
Yalla Hapoel means let's go Hapoel.
Let's go Jerusalem.
Now you know some Hebrew.
Yeah. It's like speaking in tongues. I know a lot of Jewish speaking in tongues. But anyway, so Scott, Zach is in Israel and his wife, and so it's been fun to watch his time coming out of Ferris and Xavier and just doing just a great job being a collegiate basketball player, and now he's going into the professionals, so that's kind of exciting to watch that. Also, I want to remind you that Wednesday nights, we're continuing our study on the Ecclesiastes. Been some really good conversations. We've got a couple more weeks to go. So come on out on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and join us in that study. It's been really good. I also want to bring to your attention, and I'm not saying we're going to do this at all, but I just want to bring to your attention, you know, we have a missionary in India named Joshua Yetakula, and we've been with Joshua now for about 4 or 5 years, and we've helped him build a church over there. We've given him over the 4 or 5 years probably over $10,000, maybe $12,000 from our church to build a church there in his Hindu community. And now he's in the process of building another church, and he's going about 45 minutes away from this village that he lives in, and a Hindu man gave them property to build a church. And so it's going to be about another $15,000 to build that church. And so I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to present it to you as a body. Do we do this? Do we help him again? Do we raise another $10,000, $12,000, $15,000 to help him build another church in a Hindu environment? And I got to tell you, when you talk to Joshua, you come away from him, just you can see the excitement in his life. He's only 24 years old. His father is going to, is a pastor as well, is going to continue to pastor the church where they're currently at, and he's going to pastor the new church in the new community when they get it built. And it is a... they'd like to get it really started in the next 4 months, because then it gets in the rainy season over there. And when it's in the rainy season, you can't do anything outside because it gets so rainy. So I'm just going to ask you to pray about it. And if you feel so led to make a special contribution of whatever you can, you know, if you're able to give $4,000, $5,000, $10,000, whatever. I mean, I just will give it up to the Lord to see. And that's what I told Joshua. I said, Joshua, we're a small body. I can't commit to anything other than the fact that we'll pray about it. And we'll present it to the body, and we'll see what happens. So pray about that. And if you feel so led, I've got lots of pictures, and I've got lots of history with Joshua. I will tell you that whatever we send him, he uses for the kingdom. He does not spend it on anything else. He's not an Assemblies of God missionary. He found us through the internet back when we started going online because of COVID. But he's proven himself to be faithful. And I have no money. When I send him money, I have no problem trusting him that he's not being a wise steward of it. So I just give that to you. All right, so today we're going to continue in our conversations that we've been having ever since Easter, really, on our identity. And we talked about the identity that Easter brings. And then we talked about living in our identity last week. And today we're going to continue our conversation based upon the text in Hebrews chapter 8 that we're going to read in a little bit. But the title of the message today is Identity That Shares in Suffering, Shares in Glory. Identity That Shares in Suffering, Shares in Glory. Now, we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and basically this issue or this identity or this the importance here is that when we know our identity, it's the most important thing in our Christian life is to know who we are and to understand our identity. Because if I don't understand who I am in Christ, I have no foundation, right? So when I understand my identity in Christ, that is the thing that I can build my life upon. And if I'm confused, then my life will be confused. And for those that haven't been here in the past, you need to understand that the identity that I'm speaking of is not the identity that we were born with. Because we're all born with a sinful nature, right? We're all born under the curse of sin because of Adam and Eve. And the Bible is very clear about that identity, that it is sinful and our heart is filled with evil beyond anything that we can understand. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 17, 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's our natural identity. That's our born identity. So if we're going to live a life that's going to end well, I mean pleasing God ending well, then there needs to be an identity change somewhere along the line in our life. And we've talked about this a lot, and we'll continue to talk about it, that we all need to understand that we need to have Jesus to forgive us of our sin. And when we ask him to forgive us and we accept him into our hearts and lives, then he changes us. He changes our identity from the inside out. And that's the identity that I'm talking about. The identity that we have as a holy and righteous person. Amen? We need that, don't we? So last week we talked about how we are adopted into the family of God, and our new identity now is a child of God. And so just let me catch up a little bit on this. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 16. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And you know, I love to read that passage. That is just a passage that gives me hope. It gives me a sense of family. It gives me a sense of belonging. It gives me a sense of identity that I'm a child of God, that I can really call God Heavenly Father now. So many times people pray to our Father and they have no idea who they're praying to because they don't have the relationship. You have to have a relationship through Jesus. And when we do that, then we are a new person. And now I don't think that we can fully comprehend what it means to be a child of God. I just don't think that in our humanity that we can fully comprehend what it means to have that identity to be a child of God, because we live in our frail and decrepit human bodies, and they are failing on us over time, and we get frustrated, we get discouraged because of our bodies giving out, and I don't think we can comprehend the fact who we really are and that we're a child of God. And I don't think we're going to really understand it until we get rid of these bodies, until we are translated into our heavenly bodies and we're seeing him face to face. At that point, I think we'll fully comprehend what it means to be a child of God. When I can stand next to Jesus, my co-heir, because that's what the Bible says, that we are a co-heir with Christ. And that's what Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says. Now let's read this. It says that now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And you know, I don't think that we realize that there's more to this verse than what this part says. I don't think that we knowingly or admittedly stop reading to understand the next phrase, because the next phrase says something that we don't like to talk about. There's a comma here, not a period. There's a comma. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory. What is Paul talking about? What does he mean? That we must share in his sufferings so that we also may share in his glory. See, I think we like to read the first part of that verse. That we're a children, we're adopted, we're an heir of Christ, a co-heir with Christ. And I think we like to stop there. But we have to read the whole context. We have to read the next part of the verse. So we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But now I want to jump into our text for the day. Our text begins at verse 18. Stand with me, if you will. And let's read verse 18 through 25, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let's pray. Father, Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, we thank you for this day today. We thank you for what you're going to show us and share with us today. And God, I pray that you give us grace to understand and to appreciate the content of what we're going to be speaking about. That we don't walk away feeling discouraged or encumbered with anything but encouragement, because that's what this is intended to do. So I pray, God, you give us your grace and your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So before we go any further, I just want, again, you to understand that this message is one of encouragement and a further definition of our identity as what it really means to be a follower of Christ. Because we're studying who we are, and now we're studying how we need to live our life in order that not only can we have eternal life, where we will reign with Christ and we will thrive there, but as we undergo the struggles of this life, we will know that this really is a short life in comparison to eternity. So we can have a lot of grace in this time that we're in. So let's go back to verse 17 for a minute, and let's remind ourselves of what Paul's saying, because Paul reminds us here that the victorious life is no easy path. He says, now that we are children, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, right? That's what Paul is saying, that we are going to have some time of suffering. Let's just admit it. We don't like to talk about this. We don't like to talk about suffering as being part of a Christian life. I mean, it goes against the westernized Christian worldview that once we're saved, God's going to just take care of our problems. You know, the Staples office supply store used to have that Staples Easy button. Remember that big red button? You hit the button and all of a sudden life is good. Well, that's kind of what our Christian worldview has become, that now that I'm saved, I hit that button and all of a sudden God's going to take away all my problems and life's going to be good. And we like to think that. And we like it when preachers talk that way. We like it when preachers tell us how good life is and how good we are. We like it when preachers talk about prosperity and blessings, being an overcomer. Yeah, and those are all good things that make us feel good about the choice we've made to be a Christian. And I'll be honest with you, that's what I prefer to talk about as well, because it just makes it a lot easier, a lot more fun. But when I read and study God's Word, I see some things that I need to talk about. Now, certainly, God wants to bless us, and He does, and He will continue to do so. But He also disciplines us. He also brings us time of testing in those times. That He promises, though, that even in that time, He will never leave us alone. He will never put us in a situation that we can't handle, because His Spirit is always with us. The Bible never says that we won't have those times of strife and confusion and overall difficulty, which can be described as suffering, right? That's what suffering is. My Bible commentary says this. It says, Paul reminds us that a victorious life is no easy path. Jesus suffered, and we who follow Him will also suffer rejection, hardship, and persecution. Listen, suffering is a natural consequence of our relationship with God, our identification with Christ, our witness for Him, and our refusal to conform to the ungodly patterns of this world. And just so you know that I'm not making this up, There are a number of other scriptures that talk about the suffering of Christ and how we must relate to it. I'm just going to give you these. You can go back and look them up on your own. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. 11 and 12. Go back and read those later today or in your times of study. Read the context of what's around that and understand that Christ suffered and so will we. I want to talk more detail about another verse, passage in 2 Corinthians that talks about suffering. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let's read this together. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Listen, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ." In fact, if you look at the whole second chapter, go read the whole second book of Corinthians. Basically, it's a book about suffering and comfort. The Greek word here that is translated comfort here is a word called paraklesis. And it means to stand beside a person, encouraging and helping in their time of trouble. Now, does this not remind you of the purpose of the Holy Spirit? John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus prayed this way, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." The same Greek word parakletos is used to describe that role of comforter, which John is talking about here. And notice that this word comforter is capital C comforter, meaning it's a proper noun, meaning that it's a title given to somebody. Not an it, but given to somebody. So the Holy Spirit comes as our comforter. That's one of his roles. And if one of the major roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring comfort, then it only makes sense that God knows that we're going to need to be comforted, that we're going to have problems in our life, that we can expect to suffer as Christ suffered as a natural consequence of being a follower of Christ. So when a teacher or a preacher or a book writer or an author comes to you and says that once you accept Jesus as your Savior, all your problems in life are going to go away, ask him this question. Where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible say that I will not have a problem in life after I become a Christian? Where does the Bible say that I can claim only the promises of God's blessing and his happiness without undergoing trouble and suffering? You see, if the Bible said that, then why would we need a paraclete? Why would we need the comforter of the Holy Spirit if life isn't going to bring problems? Suffering for the cause of Christ allows us to better relate with him, Jesus, as a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, as the prophet Isaiah prophetically speaks in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He, Jesus, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was a man that suffered, but for the right reason. Again, my Bible commentary says this, "For every degree of suffering we face as we follow Christ, the greater the comfort he provides as we depend on him. That is why we often have the greatest sense of God's presence as we go through extremely difficult times." Amen? Does that ring true for you? Why is it that when times are good that I seem to drift away from God? Why is it when I have money in the bank and everything's good at home and I'm healthy and strong, this seems that I can kind of forget God. I can kind of go my own way. And then all of a sudden when things get difficult again, it all of a sudden brings my attention back to Christ. Isn't that a shame that that's the kind of the fickle people that we are? I mean, that's just our nature. That's just humanity. That's just who we are. And so sometimes the suffering comes along to kind of snap us back, right? A little slap in the face. Say, come on, get back where you're supposed to be. Sometimes God does that. We must understand that suffering is a natural consequence of serving and following Christ. And I'll say that again and again so that we don't forget. Because we share in Christ's glory as we share in his suffering. And most of the time, our suffering is not because of our disobedience on our part, even though sometimes it is. Sometimes my suffering, maybe sometimes I bring it on. There is times where I am the problem. But most of the time, though, it's a result of Satan's work and the world's opposition to Jesus in my life. Most of the time, it's because the world is against us. The world is against you. Your flesh, man, is against your spirit, man. There's a fight going on inside. And that's just the way we live. That's the world we're in today, and it's going to be that way till the day we die. And this takes us back to our text today that says that we will be comforted eternally. Here, we will be comforted eternally for the short time that we're undergoing suffering in this time that we live. So this is some good news. Romans 8:18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings that we've talked about here, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I like that verse. That verse says that this is not, it's all going to end at some point in time. And when it ends, it's going to be not even worth thinking about. Why even go back and talk about it? Why even go back and think about it? Because the suffering that I was going through right now and in my life is not worth comparing to the glory that I'm going to be living in eternity. That's what this is an encouraging word. All the sufferings and difficulties in our lives, the sickness, the pain, the disappointments, the injustices, the sorrow over the loss of a loved one and trouble of any kind, all these are considered very small when compared to the blessings and privileges and the glory that will be given to every faithful believer in eternity. You know how fast time goes. Think about it. For those that are grandparents here, man, it was just like yesterday. I was raising my own kids. I can't believe how quickly it's gone. And now I have 7 grandkids of my own. And it's just amazing how fast time flies. You know, I was talking, I had breakfast with a friend this week, and he spent 20 years in prison, and he's been out 5 years now, and he's off parole. He's a free man. He's paid his time, and he's a good Christian man now, by the way, just a really solid guy. I've met him at Carrick's, and we were having breakfast. We were talking about how fast time flies, and I said, you know, Doug, I said, this last 5 years, has it gone pretty fast for you? He says, oh, it's flown by. I said, well, how about it comparing to the 20 years in prison? He says, oh, man. He said, those days dragged on and on and on. But boy, now that I'm a free man, time's flying. And that's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. So I hope you can see here that there is a light at the end of the tunnel for us, especially if you're undergoing a trial right now. If you're going through some hard times, understand that it's not going to last. You're going to get through it, and it's going to be good. And Paul goes on to describe this not only just for us personally, but for the whole world, the whole creation. So let's continue on. Verse 8:19-20:21. Paul says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, this is one of those passages where you just got to chew on it a little bit. I get it. This is one you just got to go back and read it a few times and try to get, what is Paul talking about here? It's going to take some effort to understand this particular passage. Because we don't think that creation, we don't see it as anything but inanimate. He's talking about creation is eagerly waiting, that it's subjected to frustration. And when we think of creation as being inanimate and without a personality or with life, then how can something like dirt animals and dirt and rocks and trees, how can they be frustrated? How do they know what's going on? So what's he talking about? And you know, when I was thinking about this, I was in my office, and I have a little bird feeder outside of my office window there. And just as I was thinking about this, trying to get my mind around it, I saw some birds out there in my bird feeder. And you know, they're flitting around out there, and there's some finches and some sparrows and even some blue jays, and there's crows, and there's starlings. There's all kinds of birds out there. And they're fun to watch. And sometimes I just sit and I just watch them. And then I realize that, oh, I need to go out and refill the bird feeder because they eat it out. Plus deer. Deer come in at night. Those buggers, they come in and they will eat all that bird seed. And I'll have it full up there, and I come out the next day and it's gone. Now, I know birds didn't do it. I know deer, and they're licking it out, you know. So I got deer too. But anyway, I'm talking about the birds right now. But here's the deal. As soon as I go out there to fill the bird feeder, the birds fly away. They're afraid of me. I'm going out there to give them food. I'm going out there to give them something good, and they go flitting away. As soon as I open a door, especially a crow is really skittish, but as soon as I go out there, they're taking off, and they're flying away. You see, all the animals are scared of me because of sin. Because of the curse of sin. They weren't created that way. When Adam and Eve was in the garden, he walked with the animals. And can I even say he talked with them? I have no let me go down a rabbit trail just for a quick minute here. I have no problem believing the fact that, like C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, that when God created animals, that animals and man could communicate. I don't know if they were talking in whatever language you were talking in at that time, or if it was telepathically or whatever, but I have no problem believing that God created his creation to communicate. And then sin came in and messed everything up. Because now, because of sin, we don't cohabitate with animals, we eat them. And listen, I'm not opposed to having a good steak, right? But I think though that we have to treat our creation with respect. If I'm going to kill something, I better eat it. I don't think it's right to kill just for fun. I don't think you should go out and just hunt and then leave whatever you kill lying in the woods. If you're going to hunt it, you better eat it. I think that's the right way that we look at creation, right? I'll get off that topic. But sin destroyed everything. But there's coming a day, though, there's coming a time after the 7-year tribulation is over. After the rapture, after the 7-year tribulation, there's going to come a 1,000-year millennial reign. And in that 1,000-year millennial reign, God is going to restore the earth back to its original state. And it'll be perfect as a perfect creation. And the animals will no longer have a fear of man. And they will know our true identity. That's what he's talking about. That when that happens, that creation will know the true identity that I have, because they will see me then as created in the image of God, not as a bearer of Satan. Because right now, my original condition is a bearer of sin. And therefore, animals are afraid of me, and they're afraid of you. Because at that point in time, in that millennial reign, when I go to fill the bird feeder, they won't fly away from me. They're going to fly towards me. And they're going to land on my shoulder. And they're going to say, hey, thanks, Mike, for filling up the food again. Thank you. I appreciate that. They're going to come and they're going to be my friend again. I think that's pretty exciting. But Paul says in verse 19, he says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. You see, even though I know my identity today as a redeemed child of God, creation doesn't. Our true identity is still hidden from a fallen creation. There's going to come a time when they will. And when God reveals mankind as redeemed during that 1,000-year period of tribulation, or that 1,000-year period after the tribulation, that's where he talks about the lion will lay down with the lamb and children will lead them. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, it says, the wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and a lion and a yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, even though creation is frustrated today because of the devastation of sin, that all of creation will be liberated from its bondage to death and decay and will be restored back to the perfection that God originally created it in, as it was in the Garden of Eden. And that will be the way it is in the thousand-year millennial reign. And then when he creates the new heavens and a new earth, and we come back and we rehabitate a new earth, it's going to be perfect. And there will be no fear. There will be no destruction. There will be no death. And we'll be in perfect unity with creation. Amen. Does that excite you? Amen. Amen. I look forward to that. So then he goes on in Romans chapter 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now this gets a little more interesting, because now we try to imagine creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Let me give you an example. I am, because I have had four children, I'm an expert in childbirth. I mean, I've been through it four times. I'm glad my wife isn't here. I mean, I watched my wife have four babies, so I know exactly what it feels like. Yeah, right. But I think it's interesting that Paul uses the adjective groaning as he describes creation eagerly waiting for the revealing of the true identity of all true faithful believers to once again be in that right relationship and unity with God's creation. That creation is groaning. I mean, groaning indicates there must be angst and pain in the process of waiting and also working in the childbirth process. I mean, now that I'm an expert in it, I can tell you that it wasn't just the pain, but there was also a lot of work that my wife had to do. I mean, I saw the beads of sweat on her brow as she worked to deliver that child. But the good news is that after that childbirth, there was a baby, a new baby. And you know, I got to tell you, for those that have been through it, you probably can identify with me. There's nothing more emotionally meaningful than to watch that baby be born. What a miracle of life. Yet even in that, let me just be honest, even in that, there was some stress and anxiety, even for me. Even for me, sitting on the outside watching, I'll be honest, I was nervous, I was scared, I was anxious, because my wife was in great pain and she was travailing and it was hard to watch. But you know what I found great comfort in was the calm and the assurance that the doctors and the nurses exhibited. This was not their first rodeo. It was mine, but not theirs. They'd been through the process before. They knew what was going to happen. They knew the process. They were ready for any complication that might arise. So having them in the room with me brought me great comfort and great peace. And isn't that a great way to think about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives today? The paraclete, the comforter that we talked about, how he is that comforter. He's that bringer of great peace in the midst of my turmoil, of my travail. In the middle of our struggles and the process of living in this life, we're not alone. We have a great comforter who is with us and ready to help us get through life no matter what it brings. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but he does. And he's prepared for it. He's got everything in his mind already prepared for me to help me get through tomorrow's problems when I don't have a clue what tomorrow's going to bring. But I know he does. And I know that's why he gives me great comfort. And that's one of the main benefits of knowing our identity in Christ. Because here, this is really cool. As a joint heir with Christ, it also means I'm a joint heir with the Holy Spirit. Think of that. If I'm a joint heir with Christ, then I'm a joint heir with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit isn't he's not an it. He is a being, just like Jesus is a being. And I am a joint heir with the Holy Spirit as a joint heir with Christ. And what that means is he's committed to me as a family member. That the Holy Spirit just isn't an it out there flying around someplace. No, he's invested in my life because we're family now. Because of my identity with Christ, I am family with the Holy Spirit, and he cares about me, and he will go to the extra length to help me. I have Jesus, and I have the Holy Spirit to fight my bully, the devil. The devil's a big bully. He just goes around with a big mouth. He's got no bite anymore. He's just bark. But as long as I keep my life in Christ, my identity with Christ, I have the Holy Spirit, and I have Jesus as my big brothers taking care of the enemy for me. Amen? Helps me through my suffering. Helps me through my struggles. So as a child of God, then, we are a family of God, and we are victors, not victims anymore in this world. So take off the victim hat and put on the victor hat. And stop feeling sorry for yourself and start taking authority in your life because you have it. You have it. Now take it and use it and walk in it because that's your identity in Christ. Amen. So finishing up today, Romans 8, 23 and 20 through 25, it says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I hate that word, patiently. But in everything we've discussed today, we have a great hope in our salvation. I mean, that's who we are. It's our identity. And it's the promise that our bodies are going to be redeemed. They're going to be made whole. The hope Paul is referring to here is the deliverance from the suffering that we undergo, being delivered into our heavenly and eternal bodies. Amen. I mean, our bodies that will be perfect, our bodies that will be strong again. You know, I don't know what age we're going to come back to in the heavens and the new earth, but probably, I would think probably in the 30s. The Bible doesn't say, it's quiet on this, but let me just give you my opinion. It's all my opinion. Okay. You can have your own, but here's what I think is going to happen. Just so you know, I think that when we get into new heavens and the new earth, for all those people that have had, all those moms that have had miscarriages or lost their babies at birth or whatever, I believe that God is so good, so merciful, and so kind that I believe that in the new heavens and the new earth, that those babies will be babies. And the moms will be able to watch their children grow up. And they're going to watch them learn to walk and learn to talk and go through that growing stage just like they would on earth, but in a heavenly, perfect environment. And they're going to watch, they're going to have the joy and the privilege and the fun of watching heavenly children grow up to be about 30 years old. Where we all will be, I believe, in about 30, 35, or 30, in that time when, at the prime of our life, that's the time Jesus died, right? It's the prime of our life in our early 30s, and I think that's where we'll spend eternity at that age. But all those babies that have not gotten to that age here, I believe moms and dads will be able to watch their children grow up. Now, that's just my opinion. And you can argue with me in that. If you don't disagree, that's fine. But that's my hope. And that's what I enjoy thinking about. Because I think that's the kind of God he is. And I'm going to tell you this too. If you got a favorite dog, your dog might even be there. Now my dogs aren't going to be there. Cause I didn't have a favorite dog. No. We had one dog. Belle was a nice dog and maybe Belle will be there. But I think if you have a pet, I don't have any problem with your pet not being there. I think it'll be good. That's just my thoughts. Okay, let me get back to the Bible. That's what we're talking about. I'm talking about Bible, not talking about Mike's thoughts. You know, the Apostle John tells us about how we have our hope in Christ. Where am I at here? We have new heavenly bodies. Now we have this, our hope and identity in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses talks about how we have our hope and our identity. He says this, "See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him." How sad is that? Think about that for a minute. God loves us. He calls us his children because we are. But the people who reject God, the people who belong to this world, don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Verse 2, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears." That's that heavenly body yet. "But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." We will take on the same heavenly body that Jesus was resurrected with. We'll have that same body. "All who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure." Jackie, would you come, please? So as we end this message and we get ready for communion, let me just remind you, never forget who you are. Never forget who you are. You're a child of God. You're a co-heir with Christ. You are co-heir with the Holy Spirit. You have authority over the enemy. You are a victor, not a victim. The world won't recognize you, nor will the world honor you in this manner. But don't let that rock your boat. You're not out to impress them anyways. You're out to win them, but not impress them. So if they come against you with persecution, if they ridicule you, if they laugh at you, expect it. Because they don't know God. They don't know the relationship that you have. They don't understand it. And they never will unless they have an identity change like you've had. Like I've had. All who live, all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. You know, one of the benefits of knowing who you are is that it helps you live like it. I hope it helps you. When you recognize that you're a child of God, I hope that when the enemy brings a temptation to you, because you know they're going to come, the devil's not going to stop tempting you. He's going to keep, and so is your flesh. But when you feel that temptation coming, when you know who you are, it gives you more power to say, No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give into that temptation again like I used to, because that's not who I am anymore. I'm a new identity. So if you have that eager expectation of the glory to come and the expectation of the new bodies that we're going to have, we will have no problem overcoming the temptation of sin and the suffering that is yet to come. Because, listen, I have no idea how bad it's going to get. Now, I believe that we're a pre-trib rapture, and I believe we're going to be raptured out of it before it gets that bad, but I have no idea how bad it's going to get before that happens. No idea. So just get ready. Be prepared for it. You know, and listening to what's happening right now in Israel, when I heard that yesterday, it was exciting. I'm sorry. I mean, I get excited about it because I know what's happening. I know why it's happening. I feel bad for the people that are undergoing it, for sure. That's why we pray for the peace of Israel. That's what Jesus says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But when I know my identity as a child of God, it will help us live up to being like one, even as we share in his suffering so we can share in his glory. Amen? Are you encouraged? Did I depress you today? I hope not. Because we are new. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day today. I thank you, Lord, for all that you mean to us. I thank you, Lord, that we can look at this and we can read what we would consider hard, scary passages in the Bible, talk about suffering and persecution, but yet, God, we can look at it and say, yeah, it's going to come. It's a natural consequence of being a follower of Christ. If Jesus suffered, then why should I not think I should suffer? Not that I'm looking forward to it. Not that I have to ask it or look for it. No, it's just going to come. So I pray, God, that as we prepare ourselves for this week ahead, and And as we prepare for communion today, that we will look forward to the fact that we can share not only in your glory, but also in your sufferings. And we thank you for the comforter that comes to give us help in our time. So for those that are here this morning and maybe listening online or watching, if you're going through a hard time, this is not trying to make light of it. Don't get me wrong. Neither is Paul. He's just trying to give us a good perspective. Give us a right eternal perspective. The day's coming. Soon. And we'll all be delivered out of these fleshly bodies. We'll all be delivered and given our new redemptive bodies. And with that, there's great hope. If you need help, reach out to people. I'd love to pray with you. So would many other people I know that are good Christian believers. I know Pastor Rip would. If you need help, don't hesitate. Make a phone call. Reach out to someone. Say, I need a little help. I need some encouragement. Don't be too proud. Father, I just pray you'd give us strength now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul discusses the communion for the early church, what it meant, because some misapplied it. And I want you to understand the significance and the seriousness of what we're doing right now, because this is really important. This is not something we do just because it's a ritual. It's do it because we mean it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 23, he says, "For I have received from the Lord what I have passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." What does that mean? It means that if I have unrepentant sin in my life, I'm sinning against God. So if you have sin in your life, what you need to do is ask Jesus to forgive you. It doesn't necessarily mean bring it back and put it back, unless you don't repent. If you choose not to repent over it, then don't eat it. Because he goes on to say, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have already fallen asleep or died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So the significance of communion is very important, because this is a time of self-evaluation where I come back and I say, Lord, I need to make sure that my heart's right with you. We've walked a dirty world, and our feet might get a little dusty. Our feet might get a little dirty walking in the world we walk in. It doesn't mean my heart's dirty. It means my feet are dirty. It means what I need to do is I need to clean my feet. That's what Jesus did when he washed the feet of his disciples on that night. When Peter said, "Wash me all," Jesus said, "No, Peter, you don't need to be washed, just your feet, because your feet are dirty." That's what we're doing right now. We're washing our feet. Where's your heart this morning? If you need to say, "Jesus, forgive me again," say it. He'll forgive you. And then we can eat here without having to worry about condemnation. Amen? Is that good? Let's look at this cracker for a minute. This is the body of Christ. This is what he gave for us on the cross. Let's eat together. The blood, I'm going to pray at the end. The blood is represented by the cup. This is juice, grape juice. It's sweet wine, fresh wine, if you will. It's the perfect wine, not fermented. We don't need to have fermentation in our wine to make it good. Sweet wine. This represents the blood of Christ, which means life. Life is in blood. And when Jesus gave his blood for us, he gave us life. And that's what we're doing. We're remembering him right now until the day that we are going to be served in heaven, this communion. We're going to be served, and Jesus will serve it to us then in that supper. But until then, we do it now, anticipating, eagerly expecting, patiently, eagerly expecting that time to come. That's what the blood of Christ is. That's what the blood recommends, what it represents. Let me pray about this. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for the cracker. I thank you for your body. I thank you for your blood. Lord, now I just pray, Lord, as we drink it, that we remember you, honor you. We look forward to the day that we'll share it again together with you in person. Until that day comes, we do it now this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink together. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing the song again and mean it. Amen. Father, we just thank you now. That's our identity. We are forever yours. We are forever a joint heir with Christ. We're forever a joint heir with the Holy Spirit. Father, you are our eternal Father, and we thank you, and we invite you now to go with us into our week this week. Lord, let this message just dwell within us. Let our identity go with us out as we go out of this door, that we don't leave it here and pick it up next Sunday. No, the identity goes with us Monday through Saturday. Lord, let it go with us today and change us throughout the week. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great day.